This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Please be seated. Thank you for being here this morning. And I appreciated Dan filling in for me last week. So if you made it last week for Father's Day, I was told that he did a spectacular job. I haven't had a chance yet to hear the message. I was in North Carolina with a bunch of kids, like 250 kids were there. And it was great, except for the fact that all the kids were there. If I could have been there all alone, it would have been awesome. It would have been peaceful and beautiful. But it's a camp, and that's what camps are about. And so if you tried to get in touch with me last week, I just want to apologize in advance that I didn't have my phone on at all. And so I didn't really get any messages or texts or emails or just, you know, a couple times I went in to play golf to relax and to minister to the 18 greens. And so during those times, I would check my messages every once in a while. But there were some really just beautiful scenery out there. It was just gorgeous, man. When you see the mountains and you see how God has worked, it's just, it's phenomenal to know that He is our God, the creator and giver of all things. And we get to come and be a part of His plan for our lives and allow Him to work in us and through us and to be used by the creator of the universe for His glory and for His honor. It's incredible. Today we're going to look at the dream interpreted. We looked at the dream revealed a couple weeks ago, and now we're going to look at the true interpretation of that dream as Daniel is now going to share with the king what this is all about. So as we begin to really look at this dream, I want to start by saying it's always all in His hands. Whatever God is doing and however God is at work, you have to believe that He is in control, because there's only two options. Either you believe that God is completely sovereign, meaning that He is in complete control and that He has it all in His hands and it's all up to Him, or you have to believe that everything is by chance. And if you believe that everything is by chance, then you don't really, it's a crapshoot. It's like you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know about your future. You're not sure if you'll go to heaven. You're not sure what's going to happen when you die. But the reality is that our God is sovereign and that we can rest in Him. And as we look at the book of Daniel, what you really see, I think more than anything in this book, is the sovereignty of God. You see how God moves and establishes, creates, gives, takes away. And it's a beautiful thing, because when we understand who God is, then we can learn to rest in Him. And that's what He desires for all of us, that we learn to rest in Him so that we don't have to worry, so that we're not anxious, that we're not filled with stress, so that we can just rest. That's what He desires. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 36, where Daniel begins to interpret the dream. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You know, the first time I read that, I stopped. And I was like, we? You got a mouse in your pocket? Who's the we? I'm like, we, you know, it's Daniel standing there before the king all by himself. It's not all the other wise men. It's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's just Daniel. So it's pretty amazing when you read this and he says, we. Well, the we here is God. God is really the one speaking to the king. And Daniel is the messenger. And when you really think about that, that's our job. It's not our voice. It's not our words. We're just the messengers. We should be a mouthpiece for the King of Kings and Lord of. Our job as believers is to be available. We want to share with you. And we should share the gospel with people, not because it's us, but because we have God in us, the hope of glory. And so when I first read this, you know, and just, it just grabbed me. It's like, wow, how powerful is that? I mean, I can imagine the king's expression. He's looking and there's just Daniel. And he's like, we, you know, what are you talking about? We, you know, it's just you. But Daniel says, we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand He has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. If you remember the interpretation or the dream as Daniel explained it, it was a big statue and the head was gold. The arms and the upper chest were silver. From the belly down to the top of the thighs was bronze. And then the legs from like this part down were iron into the feet. And then there were 10 toes like most people have. And those toes were iron and clay mixed together. And that was the vision that he kept seeing over and over. And so he's starting with the head and he says, you are the head. Daniel's interpretation makes it really clear that the image revealed the course of the Gentile kingdoms. Something that was about to take place and would continue until Christ. This rule would rule over the land of Palestine and over the people of Israel from this point forward. I mean, the Israelites were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And so this was a beginning process. God was chastising them and disciplining them. And he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know that he was a part of this, that he was a part of his own plan. And his empire was built not on his own statue, not on his own abilities, not on his own talent, because God gave it to him. You are in this position. You are the King of Kings. You are who I say you are. Now think about that for a minute. You are who I say you are. When you step back and think about your own life, you say, man, I'm just a carpenter, or I'm just a plumber, or I'm just a nurse, or I'm just a stay-at-home mom. No, you're not. You are who God says you are. Well, who does God say you are? You're children. You're holy. You're righteous. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're consecrated for his purposes. The Bible says in 1 John 3:1, how great is the love of God that he should lavish us, pour it out on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are his children. We are righteous. We are holy. Now, we often don't feel that way, do we? We don't feel righteous. We don't feel holy. We don't feel good about ourselves. But the truth is we have to see ourselves the way that God sees us. And Daniel was helping Nebuchadnezzar to see himself as God sees him. Nebuchadnezzar received dominion and power and might and glory from God, who sets up kings and disposes them. He was in a position of power. Why? Because God gave that to him. Wherever you are in your own personal life, you are there because God has given it to you. It's a gift. Wherever you are in your life, it's a gift because it could always be worse. All right, remember those four words. Those are four words I want you to take home today. It could be worse. So no matter what you're going through, you got to step back, remember who you are, and then realize it could be worse. And some of you are out there already because you're negative. You're the half empty person. You see the glass half full. You don't ever see it half empty. You don't ever see it half full. So you're automatically thinking, yeah, it can't be much worse. I don't know. It's already pretty bad. No, it's not true. It could always be worse. Nebuchadnezzar's rule was viewed as a worldwide empire, and he ruled over mankind. All the beasts, the birds of the air. Basically, what Daniel is telling him is that you are fulfilling Genesis 1:26 when God said that man would have dominion over all creation. That was part of the calling of man, that man would have dominion over all creation. And so, in a sense, Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilling a part of God's plan for man. Man was to rule over the creatures of the sea and land. We are to have dominion over all things. And the reason that he has this rule is because God has given it to him. Whatever you have, it's a gift from God, and you have it because God gives it to you. Can you say amen? You have what you have, which is good, because God has given it to you. It's all in his hands. It's always up to God. Wherever you are in life, your job is to trust him, and he'll work it all out. He's put you where he wants you for his purposes. You are in the trials that you are in for his purposes. You are going through whatever you're going through because God is in the midst of work. He's working in your life and through you. He wants to use you as a living testimony, just like he's using Daniel. First, it's all in his hands. And second, it's all in his timing. Everything is in God's timing. Nebuchadnezzar's rule and reign was short, and that's because of God. God had called him to a purpose. He was using that purpose, and then when it was time to dispose him, God disposed him. And you will live on this earth exactly as long as God wants you to live. You got to understand that. You've got a job to do, and you're not going home until your job is over. For some of you, you might live a long time because you're just fooling around. You're not doing your work. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to live forever because I just can't seem to get my work done. Look, God has a plan for every one of us. He wants to work in us and through us. And you will live as long as God wants you to live. So you don't have to worry. We don't have to fear death. We never have to be afraid of dying. Because if he takes us home, then he takes us home. To live is what? Christ. But to die is gain. We don't lose by dying. And that always bothers me that when we go to a funeral, everybody's like, oh. And there's a believer. It's like they went home. They are better off than we are because there's no more pain and no more suffering and no more sorrow and no more death and no more disease and no more sickness and no more lying and backstabbing and pain. None of that. They're with Jesus. We should cry when people are born. It's like, oh man, they're going to go through a hard time. We should cry when people are born and celebrate when they die. When I die, throw me a party. I want a big party. Big bonfire. Just don't let Robbie get near it, all right? Daniel 2, verse 39 says, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. The second portion of the statue was silver. The chest and the arms were silver, which represented two kingdoms uniting, the Medes and the Persians. They came together and conquered the Babylonians in 539 BC. They were strong, they were pure, but they weren't as pure as gold. So they are inferior to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. His empire was a great empire. But behind him were the Medes and the Persians. And these two nations united together to defeat Babylon. And so they represent two arms. That's why there's two arms that are both silver. But together, they created one empire. And that empire lasted for over 200 years. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's empire, the Babylonian rule, only lasted 87 years. But yet, the Medes and the Persians were inferior because of the way they ruled. Even though they lasted longer, it doesn't mean it was better. See, you have to understand that we look at life and we think if it's longer, it's better. If it's bigger, it's better. Even when we look at churches, we're like, oh man, you know, look at how big that church is. That means it's great. That's not true. It's not true. Bigger doesn't mean better. Longer doesn't mean better. We have to look at truth. And look at the quality versus the quantity. Just like your own life and your own walk. It's not about how long you live. It's how impactful you are while you're alive. You know, you can live to be 102. And if you waste 100 years and only use 2 years for the Lord's glory, then your life was a waste. But you could live to be 38 and have more impact than most people will ever have, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died in a prison camp in Germany at 38 years old. He wrote The Cost of Discipleship, which impacted and changed lives all around the world. He suffered because of the Nazis, and he lost his life because of Christ. But it was his time, and he had a greater impact than most people will ever have because his life was surrendered, fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. And that's what he desires for all of us. It's not about how long we live. It's about what we do with what we have. It's not about how much money you have. It's about what you do with what you have. It's about surrendering all your assets and all your stuff to God. Your own heart and your mind, your mouth, your hands. Lord, it's yours. So yeah, this kingdom lasted longer, but it was inferior. The belly and the thighs of bronze represent the third kingdom, which was to arise. And that was the Grecian Empire, ruled and run by Alexander the Great. Everybody's heard of him. Alexander the Great. He conquered the Medes and the Persians in 334 BC and assumed authority over the people and the territories and united them. It was an extensive empire. He pushed his conquest as far as India. So it was a large conquest. It was said that he ruled the whole earth or the known earth at the time. And that's why it says in the passage that this third one shall rule the whole earth. And then it comes down to the legs of iron, which represent the Roman Empire. This fourth kingdom was conquered the Greeks in 63 BC and ruled through the time of Christ. Though the Roman Empire was divided into two legs, culminity, it was a mixture, though. It was a mixture of iron and clay. And it was still one empire. Even though there were two legs, it was one empire. But it characterized the fact that it was strong and weak at the same time. You say, well, how does that happen? How are you strong and weak? Well, iron is very strong. Now, if you take two metals and mix them together, what do you have? Alloy. Which means that that is stronger than the two metals that have been combined. So if you were to take iron and bronze and mix them together, the alloy would be stronger than either the iron or the bronze. But if you take iron and mix it with clay, no matter how long you mix them or how hot you heat them, it'll still be brittle and it'll still be weak. So even though it was strong, it was also weak. The Roman Empire was stronger than all the other, because iron is stronger than bronze, iron is stronger than silver, iron is stronger than gold. But at its base, which were the feet and the toes, it was partly clay and partly iron. And even though it was a monstrous movement, Rome, and it was a cruel conquest, swallowed up the lands and the people all around. I mean, they were a force to be reckoned with. And they mastered crucifixion. You know, the Medes and the Persians invented crucifixion, where people would hang on a cross and suffer and die. But the Romans perfected it. Because the Medes and the Persians would put somebody on the cross and let them hang there until they died, until they suffocated. But the Romans, to make them suffer more, would break their legs so that they couldn't push back up for breath. And they would watch them just asphyxiate on their own blood, on their own liquids in their lungs. They were cruel. The Romans assimilated the lands, but they were never really whole. They never really were a strong empire like the other empires, even though they were strong. They were strong and they were weak. So that's why Daniel says, and as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. The empire had weaknesses progressively. It was progressively getting weaker and it was deteriorating because of its weakness. And most people believe that it was their lack of morality. They believe that as an empire and as a kingdom, they were great when it came to accountability, establishing ranks, but they were weak in morality. And because they were weak in morality, it undermined their whole kingdom. They were divided and they were deteriorating from the inside. So they were partly strong and they were partly brittle. But you have to understand that God had established all these kingdoms on his timetable. It wasn't that Alexander the Great was greater than Cyrus, who led the Medes and the Persians to conquer Babylon. And then Darius took his place, and he was a great king, but Alexander the Great wasn't greater. It was just all in God's time. God had a purpose, and God had a plan, and everything fell in its right place. Now, if you really think about your life, you've got your own plan. You got where you want to be in 5 years. You know, most of you have a 5-year goal, right? You got a 5-year plan. You're like, in 5 years, this is where I'm going to be and this is what I'm doing. That's your plan. But we got to step back and say, God, what is your plan for my life? You know, we think about our retirement and we think about what we're going to do with our time. But we say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my time? How do you want to use me? We need to make sure that we are honoring God, because everything we have is a gift from God. It's really His. And He's given it to us so that we would be stewards. Do you know what a steward is? A steward is somebody who uses somebody else's stuff. If I were to give you, Mary, here's $100. And it was my money, and I gave it to Mary and said, Mary, use this money. Don't worry, Mary, I'm not going to give you $100. But if I were to, she would be a steward of my money. Her job would be to invest it, to make more, to use it for my benefit, because it's really mine. Well, if you really think about it, all your time isn't your time. You're on His timetable. It's His time. It's all His time. Your money isn't your money. It's His money. Your brain, even though you think you're so smart, isn't your brain. I mean, it's yours, but it's because God gave it to you. You didn't choose where you would be born or how intellectual you would be or where you would live. You were born where you were born, with your parents, with your intellectual ability, with your talents, with your, because God chose to give these things to you. And He chose to give them to you for His purposes. God established Nebuchadnezzar in this kingdom for His purpose. And then when it was time for God to make a change, He brought in the Medes and the Persians. And they conquered the Babylonians. And Cyrus was the king because God wanted him to be the king. And then when he died, Darius became the king. And then God raised up Alexander the Great, who was conquering the known world. And he conquered the Medes and the Persians. And then God raised up the Romans, who were the cruelest of all. See, that's what we don't always get, is that God uses things that sometimes are ugly and cruel to accomplish His purposes. You say, why did God let me get cancer? Because He has a purpose. It's cruel. It's ugly. But God has a plan. That's why we have to learn to trust Him. So that when we face stuff that is cruel or ugly, like relationships or divorce or disease, and it's never God's plan for people to hurt each other. It's never His purpose, but He's sovereign. So He allows these things and He works within them because He providentially moves everything together for His glory. And He uses you and He uses me in the midst of our journey. And this whole journey is about His glory and His plan. And as you look at these kingdoms, what you see is that Jesus is still the King. God is still sovereign over all of it. And one day the true King will rise. He will rise and He will rule and He will establish His kingdom. And a part of Daniel's interpretation is to reveal this to the king, that there will be a kingdom that isn't of this world. So he says in verse 43, as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, don't miss this part, will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It's His kingdom. Do you remember when John the Baptist first showed up on the scene? What did he keep saying? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus shows up. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God is establishing and setting up His kingdom. It's all a part of the plan. So how do you know the Bible's true? This happened thousands of years ago. Jesus showed up thousands of years later. And He came saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist came saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet Daniel was interpreting a dream way before Jesus or John the Baptist were ever even thought of. Saying that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. though Rome succeeded in conquering the territories, and even though they were a great influence, they couldn't unite the people. They could not unite the people. It was too large, too strong, in the sense the people were a mixture because they were not united, just like the clay and the iron. So the empire was strong organizationally, but it was weak morally. Imperialism and democracy were united, but it was unsuccessful. They couldn't make them work. The empire was a mixture of numerous races and nationalities all trying to work together, different cultures, and they just couldn't do it. There was a lot of mob rule. There was a lot of rioting. There was a lot of just crazy stuff. Stuff like we still see in the Midwest or in the East. When you see the ISIS groups and these rebels who want to blow people up and kill everybody. It was the same thing with the Romans. You had rebels like Barabbas who rebelled and was leading large groups against the Roman authorities. And there was all kinds of different little pockets of people that were rebelling. So the empire, even though it was very strong, was also weak fundamentally from the inside out. And God was showing this to the king way before it ever occurred. Because he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know that he had a part in his plan. Now, Daniel then switches the focus on the overthrow of those kingdoms. He says, the time of those kings, which I believe may refer to the four empires, the time of those kings, because those kingdoms hadn't been established yet. It refers to the time of those kings, or it could refer to the time of the 10 toes that he talked about in verse 42. Since the first four kingdoms were not in existence, at the same time, it could be the toes or it could be the kingdoms as they were established. But Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his vision or in his dream a rock hit and smashed the image. If you go back in verse 34, it talks about a rock that grew like a mountain. The statue was destroyed by the rock that was cut out by no human hands. Now, when the scriptures talk about a rock, it often refers to Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. He is the rock. He is the foundation. God, who had enthroned Nebuchadnezzar, would transfer authority from Babylon to the Medes, to Greece, and ultimately to Rome. And then a kingdom would rise up. It would rise up with a new king that would rule the earth forever, that would endure forever, and would have complete authority, which was God's original plan in the beginning. Over all creation. God put man on the earth to rule over all things. That was our job. God put us here to rule and reign with him as we walked dependently upon him and trusted in him. We had authority over the birds and the beasts of the field. That was how it was supposed to work. And one day, God will establish a kingdom where Jesus will rule as the king. And I want you to know something, because this ain't no joke. You can either serve Jesus as your king, because he is the king, or you can see him as your judge. But you will see him. He will either be your king, or he will be your judge. And he will establish a kingdom for 1,000 years. It's called a millennial kingdom. Millennial meaning 1,000. And he will rule and reign on this earth. And you will have a position in this kingdom if you're a Christ follower. You will serve according to how you lived your life. I want to be the president. I'm going to serve my heart out so I can be the president of the United States. I'm telling Jesus, I want to be the president. Now, I really don't care what I do as long as I'm in the kingdom. But I want to give my life away now so that I can be used then. You know, my dad used to say, man, I'll be the trash collector. I don't care if I'm picking up garbage. He said, I'll be whistling just as long as I'm in the kingdom. He said, I'll be a garbage man for 1,000 years. But there'll be a real kingdom. It'll be a kingdom just like there are now with principalities and powers. And he will establish that kingdom. You can read about it in Revelation. Go to Revelation. I would read it to you, but I really don't have time right now to read the whole thing. But you can see this whole kingdom that he will establish in Revelation 21. He will establish a kingdom where he will rule and reign as the king for 1,000 years. This rock in the dream, it says, it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. I want you to remember that. It will bring them to an end. Why? Because his kingdom will rule forever and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. This is what is about to happen. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the rock was a smiting rock. It was a rock that destroyed and crashed the statue to the ground. But that rock also became a mountain that filled the whole earth. Verse 35. In Scripture, a mountain is the symbol for a kingdom. It's a large kingdom that will expand. So Daniel explained that the four empires which would rule over the land and the people of Israel would not be destroyed by human means, but rather by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When he comes, he will establish the Messianic kingdom. If you remember, as we read John, or when we studied Acts, his disciples were always asking him, are you going to set up the kingdom? Is it time for the kingdom? They were all looking forward to the kingdom. And Jesus said, look, the time and the hours, it's not up to you to know. But they knew there was going to be a kingdom. Every Jew knew there would be a kingdom. And that the Messiah would come and rule and reign. And all their hope was in that. But they just didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. But they knew that the Messiah was coming. And they knew that he would establish a kingdom. Because all the Old Testament teaches it. When he comes, he will establish his kingdom, which was promised to Israel through David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. God says, your kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And it will last forever. That's why you see in Matthew and Luke the genealogies, to know that Jesus is from the line of David. It's all part of the big picture. It's all a part of God putting all the pieces together. It's like God has this gigantic puzzle and he's putting it together piece by piece by piece. And we're part of the picture. There's this beautiful picture that God is painting. And he's got you, and he's putting you in your place to do your job. And he's got me, and he's got Wayne, and he's got Dino, and he's moving us and putting us together for his work, for his glory. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And he's in control of all the pieces and how they fit. And he puts them together perfectly. When he comes, he will bring an end. He will destroy all these other kingdoms, and his kingdom will rule forever. Revelation 11:15. Write that down if you want. 11:15. It talks about that kingdom when Jesus comes to establish it. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And then you can go read Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Discuss the millennial kingdom and Jesus' rule and reign for 1,000 years. Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years. And Jesus will rule with an iron scepter on this earth. And we will serve as his subjects. Now, there are different views about the end times. Many of them. But I want to give you just a couple pictures of two of the major views that people hold to. First, I'll show you the amillennial view. All right? Amillennial is a reform view that teaches and argues that this kingdom was established already by Christ at his first event. So when Christ came at his first advent, he established this kingdom. That is what they believe, and they believe now the church is that kingdom. And they believe that the church and Israel are one. They've been united, and they're the same. This is a amillennial view. I'm going to give you their four major points. They believe, first of all, that Christianity, like the growing mountain, began to grow and spread geographically and is still doing so. That the kingdom started and is continuing to grow. They also believe that Christ came in the days of the Roman Empire, which represents, they believe, the ten toes. The Roman Empire, they believe, fell into the hands of the ten kingdoms, which is why it's with the ten toes. So they believe that the Roman Empire fell into the ten kingdoms and was divided, and they believe that Christ established that kingdom. They also believe that Christ is the chief cornerstone, which I agree with that. I believe that he is the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. That is the foundation for what they believe. They believe that Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom. Amillennial. They believe that the tribulation already took place, that there won't be any tribulation, that Christ will come and set up his kingdom. The premillennial view is the next view I'm going to show you. And I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I want you to choose for yourself. I want you to study and look into the Word of God and say, what do I believe? Do I believe that there's going to be a rapture? Do I believe that Christ is just going to come back and set up a kingdom? Do I believe that there'll be 7 years of tribulation? Do I believe there won't be? Did it already happen? You know, you have to study these things for yourself, but I do want to give you both major views. There are other minor views, but at least I wanted you to see them. This is the premillennial view that holds that the kingdom will be established in the future, that Christ has not established that kingdom on earth, but he will when he comes back in. That's what they argue. So first, they believe that the stone will become a mountain suddenly, according to verse 34 and 35, not gradually. And Christianity did not suddenly fill the whole earth at the first advent. They believe that though Christ came in the days of the Roman Empire, he did not destroy it, that the empire continued for 70 years after. They believe that during Christ's time on earth, the Roman Empire did not have 10 kings at once. And they believe the 10 toes represent 10 kings. And there'll be more dreams, and we'll look at more pictures that'll help us to understand more of the end times. This is the first picture in a process of seeing how it all works together. I just want you to start off by thinking about the different views and just asking yourself, what is it that you believe? This is important because they believe that during Christ's time on earth, the Roman Empire did not have 10 kings at once. Yet Nebuchadnezzar's statue suggests that when Christ comes to establish his kingdom, 10 rulers will be in existence and will be destroyed by him. They also believe that though Christ is now the chief cornerstone to the church, Ephesians 2:20, and a stone that causes unbelievers to stumble, 1 Peter 2:8, he is not yet the smiting stone, as he will be when he comes again. Fifth, they believe that the stone, the Messiah, will crush and end all kingdoms of the world. But the church has not and will not conquer the world's kingdoms. They believe that Christ himself will do that. They also believe that the church is not a kingdom with a political realm, but the future millennium will be, because Christ will reign and rule over the whole world, establishing a political rule. And that's why I said that people will serve in the kingdom as believers, and we will be rewarded according to how we lived and served him now. So how does the king respond to this whole dream? That's what I want you to see. I want you to see the king's response to this dream and Daniel's interpretation, because it's pretty amazing. And I want to draw some similarities between our own walks and our own lives with the way the king responds. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel. Now think about this. This is the king. Everyone bows down to him. His word is the law. Whatever he says goes. He signs an edict. Bam, it's done. Let it be written. Let it be done. Right? And now he, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over all the known earth, falls prostrate before Daniel. He's like, whoa, how did you know my dream? How did you bring an interpretation? He falls down upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God. Your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery. The king was so moved by Daniel's interpretation that he prostrated himself before Daniel and ordered that an offering be made to Daniel as an offering of honor, which would normally only be used for the gods of Babylon. So he is esteeming Daniel with the gods of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar confessed that Daniel's God was superior to all other gods. This is big because the king believed he was a god. And so for him to say, I am no god and I am nothing because I realize that I have this power, I have this rule, I have this reign because God, your God, gave it to me. He heard and he believed. Hear me. He heard and he believed. If people don't hear, how are they ever going to believe? That's why we have to tell them. Unless they hear, they can't believe. God put Daniel in a position so that Daniel could share the truth with the king. And Daniel stepped up. He made an appointment with the king, knowing that the king had all the power to have him executed. But he stepped up and he put his life on the line. And then he prayed and said, God, give me the answer to this dream. We need you. And then he said, we will give you the, knowing that God was with him. And God, when you open your mouth to share the gospel, it's not just you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. All you got to do is open your mouth. You got to be available and say, God, use me. Give me the right words. Help me to share your truth with the people that you love so they might hear it and believe. He heard and he believed. And he confessed. See, that's the process. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess, right? And it's your heart that you believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10. But if you read Romans chapter 10, it says, how will they hear unless someone is sent? God is sending us. God is sending us to share the gospel. I don't care if you're an amillennialist. I don't care if you're a premillennialist. I don't even care if you're wacky and you're a postmillennialist. It doesn't matter what you are. It just matters that you share. It's all right, Dino. It just matters that you share the gospel. That's what we're called to do, is share the gospel. And we don't realize that if we don't share it, people can't hear and they can't confess and they can't believe. Look, if it's not you, then who? And if it's not now, then when? When are you going to share the gospel? What are you waiting for? You've got people in your life that God has brought into your life that need to hear the gospel. And yeah, you can just go on with your life worried about yourself, not realizing or believing that these people will be lost for all eternity, separated from God, if they were to die without Christ. Or you can step up. You can man up. You can Daniel up. You could say, I want to be like Daniel. I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be used by God. God, I don't know what to say, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go and I'm just going to open my mouth and I'm going to let you fill it up with your words. And I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to worry about how I sound or how I look. I'm just going to trust you to share your word in love with people who need to hear the gospel. The king believed and he confessed that there was no God like your God. And I believe the king realized that he had this position in history because God had given it to him. And Daniel told him, this is what is going to happen and this dream is true. God is, the king said, a revealer of mysteries. Just what Daniel said in verse 28. If you go back and look at Daniel's prayer, he said, God, you are the revealer of mysteries. And then the king said the same exact thing that Daniel had said to God in his prayer. It's not ironic. It's not coincidence. It's not an accident. It's the hand of God at work. So the last two verses say in this chapter, you're going to love the next chapter. I hope you've read three already. It's awesome. Man, don't miss next week, because we're going to talk about the fires of life and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being tossed into the fire and seeing Jesus in the fire. It's a great story, and it's real. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief perfecter over all the wise men. All of them. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel this great position. And Daniel's not so self-centered, not so that he's just like, oh man, thank you. Oh God, you're so good. Oh God, you are good to me. He didn't just think about himself. He said, hey king, what about my friends? What about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? What about my friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Could you promote them too? You think you could do something for them? God has been merciful to you. Can you be merciful to them? He didn't forget about his friends, the guys that prayed with him, the guys that sought the Lord for him. They were probably praying while he was speaking with the king. They were probably on their knees just saying, God, give him truth, give him wisdom, open the king's heart, open the king's mind. And then when it came down, he didn't forget about them. Daniel is a perfect example of what it means to be faithful to God. Because when you're faithful to God, guess what? You're faithful to your friends. It's just the way it is. If you're loving God, you're going to love the people around you. You're going to love the people that God partners you with. Look, we're partners in ministry. If you're in this church and this is your family, you're here because God wants you to be a partner with us in ministry. We are partners together, working together to advance his kingdom. And it's imperative that everybody does their part, that everybody shares the gospel, that everybody serves, that everybody loves, that everybody gives, that everybody prays for each other. Because God has called us to his work. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's about what he is doing in Tampa. You see, most people say, God, I want to do this. And they run over here and they're like, I want to build this ministry. Or then they run over there and they're like, no, God, I want to do this ministry. But see, it's not about what we want. What we're supposed to do is see what God is doing. Like, wow, God is at work. Let me join God. Let me get over here with God because God is at work right here. And let me join God in his work for his kingdom, for his namesake. It's not about what I want or what somebody else wants. It's about what is God doing. And then how do I get involved in what God is doing already in our culture, in our city, in our church? It's looking for God and then joining God. Not saying, God, hey, come on. Come on, God. Can you join me over here? God, bless this ministry. Oh, God, I want this over here. Can you bless this too while you're at it? And God, can you bless my family? Because, man, they're messed up. They need your help. I'm going to close with this because this was my awesome extended weekend. We had a bunch of parents there from our church. It was awesome. Mary and Ting were there, and Scott Dockstader was there. A guy named Corey was there, and JR was there, and it was just a really good time for us to be up in the mountains and good fellowship, just good times together. Wayne came up and spent a day and a half with us, drove all the way to North Carolina, then drove all the way back, which was really awesome. And it was just this awesome experience for me on Thursday night. Because on Thursday night, they have what they call a ceremony. It's like this big deal at the Vineyard. And they bring all the kids together, and the girls do a song, and the guys do a song, and they're like split up. All the girls are on one side, all the guys, and they try to outdo each other, of course. All the girls do their little song, and all the guys. And then there's this special ceremony. Well, this year, my son, Adam, got Knight of the Vine, which is like the highest honor you can get at the Vineyard. So it's like ranks, like you start off at a first rank. And then you go to a second rank. And the deal is like, you know, like getting black belt is you work your way up. And the goal is to become a knight. And you get knighted with it, and you get your own sword. And I was there, so I got to pick out the sword for him. So I was privileged to pick out the sword. And then Dean asked me to knight him. So Dean knighted him, and then I knighted him, and he got a new name. They get like deacon names. He is Deacon Sunshine, was his deacon name, because of his blonde hair in the movie, whatever that movie is. And his deacon name was Sunshine, but then his knight name was Sir Benjamin. He got Benjamin from Jacob's children from Israel. And it was just a beautiful experience and a great thing to watch him, because Caleb, my oldest son, was the second one ever to get Knight of the Vine at the Vineyard. So it was really, you know, awesome for me that my 25-year-old son, when he was 16, was the second one ever to get Knight of the Vine. And back then, it was really hard, too. He had to memorize a passage in Greek. You have all these little things you have to do. You have to run 2 miles up a mountain and then 2 miles back. And you got to sleep out in the woods all by yourself all night long, 24 hours. You have to have a vow of silence where you can't speak for 24 hours. Just all these different things you have to do to get that. But what was so cool for me was that, you know, there were times in my life, because my life hasn't been easy. A lot of you know that my life's been up and down. It's been, you know, and I was like, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen with my kids. You know, their mom left when she was little. And I was like, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. All I can do is love them, pray for them, give them a foundation. You know, that's all I can do is give them the truth. I'm going to trust you. And seeing the way that my whole family is turning out, I mean, it's just awesome to know that Brittany's sitting here in church, and that Grace is the girls' director over all the girls' camp. And she's leading Bible studies every day, and she's teaching the Word of God. And it's like she hadn't smoked in over a month. So it's just like, I mean, for her, that's big. Big, just awesome. And then seeing Caleb, who's married now and loving his wife and trying to really grow in Christ. And then seeing Adam get Knight of the Vine and memorizing his scripture. She's like, God, you had it all the time. I never had to worry. All I have to do is trust you. And so that was big for me. It just all came together that night after it was all over. I just stepped back and like, wow. Because I remember when, you know, when Adam was 2 and they were all little, and it was just me and them. And I was like, wow, what's going to happen next? How's this going to work out, God? But God is sovereign. Our job isn't to worry. Our job's not to be stressed out. It's just to trust him, to really trust him. You know, it's so funny because we are in the height of technology. And we think with technology, everything would be easier and quicker. But there's more stress and anxiety now than in all time in history. And yet we have more technology than we've ever had. Everything should be easier. But yet people are more stressed out. We worry about more than we've ever worried about. God wants us to trust him. To realize he'll work it all out. You can't fix stuff. You can't be a fixer. Can't control things. You just got to rest in him and let him do it because he's faithful. Will you pray with me? God, we know that you are faithful and that we can trust you. We love you, Lord. We love you and we trust you. And God, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted. Father, and I want to pray for us as believers here in this church that you would really help us to let go. God, to let go of the things that we struggle with, the worries, the fears, the anxieties, the stresses. God, that we would cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Help us, Lord, to lay it down. Help us to let it go. God, teach us how to live by faith. And to keep our eyes on you, through the good, God, the bad and the ugly, knowing that you will work it all out for your glory, because it's all in your hands. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for being with us today, and just pray, God, that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.